joy to be together. Thank you, Brother Moose, for that lesson. Seems like that's been a big one for the human race, for us. Tremendous joy to gather together here. May each one of you be encouraged. I think trust God is preparing our hearts for a week to serve Him. Seems like might be a bit laid back here this morning, the service. That's okay. I would be blessed to have maybe Brother Lucas. Why don't we stand? You want to open up this part of the service with a word of prayer for us? You have a mic there by you? Or?
Lord, glorious God, we gathered a little group of your people this morning, just reaping your mercy on our lives. Thank you for speaking to us, Lord, already this morning. Thank you for tending to our hearts and as your vineyard pruning and molding us to bear more fruit. That's what we earnestly long for. And in this time, the rest of this time together, we pray that your grace be on our brother and your word on his tongue and in our hearts, that it would bear fruit and that you'd have the freedom even now as we yield our hearts to you to prune and shape and most of all, to be glorified in the midst of your people. Bless this word to our hearts and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. They may be seated. Thank you for that prayer. Thank you for what each and every one shared this morning. So far, pray God's blessing. I do think we're just going to read through Hebrews chapter 2. We are endeavoring to teach a small bit out of the book of Hebrews. And I find myself feeling like there's what little we do bring is very inadequate. But may God be God today and provide. So let's just read through this chapter here. There's 18 verses here. Therefore, we ought to give. Let me just say this. My heart this morning is maybe to. We've shared a lot, not had really all that much interaction with everyone. My thought this morning is, before we get started in here, to just open it up and see if there's anything that anyone has on their heart concerning some of the passages and things that we have covered here. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip away. Let them slip. Picture there comes to my mind again. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou carest about him or art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Lest I forget this again and again. Basically, each time is going back and getting scripture of the Old Testament that was quoted. And again and again here. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Amazing words of Scripture here. The way these are wrote together, there's an eloquent style of writing here that every time I go to read these next scriptures, I read them over and over and over again. I'm just in awe of the eloquent writing of whoever wrote these words and the style that they're written in. It's amazing. But God has allowed us to gather just some few short thoughts through some of these scriptures through this book so far. And I'd just like to have a time of open time here. If anybody has anything on their heart that has spoken to them. And when I do that, I'm not necessarily wanting you, not sure how to say this right. A lot of what we share here are thoughts that are intended to make you hungry, to seek for more, and to give you things to meditate. And if there's things that you've meditated and God has shown you or whatever you have, we'll just leave that open for anyone that has anything. Maybe I'm putting you all on a spot here. My original thought was to involve you more in, as we go through this, and then we come up here and we have seemingly thoughts on our own heart, and we never think of always giving you time to be personally involved here. So, yes, Brother Joe here has his hand up.
Yeah, Aiden, last time you shared, I was sitting back there, and I guess I took off of kitchen duty. I was pretty taken in with your message last time, and I felt the Lord prompting me to comment that day, and I didn't. I want to do that today. It was the same day that Joe and Andy were back.
Oh, yeah.
From Alabama. And Joe shared something that morning about I think it was the first time he knelt down beside an inmate and to pray with him. And he said, he shared with us how this inmate had horribly bad breath.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not sure what all he shared, what you shared, but you brought this together here with verse 11 here, where he says that he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So somehow during the message and whatever all was said that day, this thought was brought out about us having, so to speak, bad breath.
Mm-hmm.
And God is not ashamed to still call us a brother. And mm-hmm. He keeps ministering to us and so forth. And my mind went a long way with that. And I've thought about it a lot since. Now, I don't want to say anything it's not proper here in the church building. But this is where my thought went with this person with bad breath. Bad breath does not come from not brushing your teeth. Bad breath comes from what you're feeding on. And that's where I was, you know, I was convicted in my own heart. If Jesus is here, He's still calling us brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. But sometimes we really have bad breath.
And
it's probably because of what we've been feeding on.
That's very good, brother.
And I just thought of, you know, some of the own things in my life that causes me some things I sometimes and things
Amen.
I feed on.
Amen.
And, but He's still faithful. He calls us brethren.
That is amazing.
Amen. I look forward to what you have, brother.
Thank you, Jerry. That was very good. Amen. What are we feeding on? Ourselves. Amen. Anyone else? Should have probably brought a list of some of the titles, and that would have probably provoked some thoughts as well. It's amazing. I think you all do way better than I do, but I'm amazed at how hard it is to retain things in our memory. It's a real challenge, something that I have so much room to grow in. Okay, yes, Brother Dan.
Yeah, I don't have much, but I did start writing your titles down in my Bible, and that really helps because I've really been appreciating these messages here out of Hebrews. And I think one of them that blessed me was the one you had on the reign of Christ.
Mm.
And you talked a lot about, I don't know, a lot, but you brought into perspective the difference between Jesus and angels. And I really appreciated that because that is, in our day, that is blown so out of proportion.
Amen.
That people, a lot of people are, so-called Christians are worshiping angels instead of Jesus, and they are servants of God. You know, I really appreciated how you put that in perspective, and I think that's a message that should continue to go forth.
Mm.
And like I said, I appreciate all your messages, but that was, that brought some clarity in my mind of what angels really are, too.
To me. Amen. Thank you. Brother Dan. Amen. Okay, well, I sure didn't intend to put anybody on the spot here this morning. If you have something at any time, definitely a blessing, but I think we will continue on. This morning, we have a subject here in the last part of these verses that has really touched my heart. And I'm realizing that there's probably 100 other subjects in these scriptures that we're just going to let go and not talk much about this morning. This morning I've been deeply touched about as far as Christ being a man and how unique that really is. And before we do that, I think we'll just go through and give a bit of a review here on the last one. The last message we talked about here was our purifying brother. And that itself is amazing. We had a mirror up here that was all full of dirt and filth and whatnot. And we gave a little example how Christ continues to cleanse us so that we can reflect godliness and God's glory. We'll just go back through. And part of that process of being sanctified is painful. And so we talked quite a bit about suffering. We said, remember the tea kettle. When it's up to its neck in hot water, it sings. That was encouragement to me as I try to remember that. Both he that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are from one Father. It's amazing that Christ, when we see God and we understand a bit of God's greatness and how almighty He is and His attributes, it is tremendous humbling to me that God would have anything to do with us. And that He would send His Son, and that His Son would be continue to purify and sanctify our lives. I find myself very unworthy of this. To me, it's remarkable. There's no other set of religious beliefs, or I don't really want to refer to this as that in any way. It's about a relationship. But when you think of religion, there's nothing that gets even close. There's no one that has anything else like that to even remotely offer. A God that cares so deeply about them that He purifies them and sanctifies them. We talked about the word sanctification and how it's basically something that is set apart. It's hallowed. It's used for the purpose that it's made. We gave the example of using a mop to mop my hog house and then taking that mop back in and mopping the house with it. We would never do that. But that mop would be set apart and it would be set aside to mop my hog house. We would never take it back into the house. And that's basically a basic picture of sanctification. When God sanctifies something, it's hallowed and it's set aside and it's for God. And it's for the purposes of God in that way. And we made the comment that wherever there's a believer that does not have that sanctifying work going on in his life, I couldn't find Scripture nowhere here, and in this Scripture anyway, where he was called a brother, you might say, or was called a child of God. So it's basically it gives us the picture that whoever belongs to God and is in a human body is going through this sanctification in one way or another. Sometimes it happens pretty slow because some of us are pretty stubborn. And sometimes when we can surrender ourselves into God's almighty hands, the work can be multiplied and sped up, and it can have more effect. Going on here, we talked about focusing on living a life in His fullness. We talked a little bit about living a life in the fullness of Christ and how that should be our focus and how easy it is in our day to have our focus on the evil and the sin and the wrong that's all around us. And you know, we do have to be aware of those things. But our goal is not to try to, on our own strength, stay away from these things. But our focus is on Christ and living a life in His fullness. Let this mind be within you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We touched on that briefly. We talked about Mr. Lukewarm. He needs to be put in where the fire is hot. An old half heart needs a new heart. And we talked a lot about being willing to have this work done in us. That is, I think, where we as men tend to miss it. That is where we tend to not be willing because it hurts. You know, sometimes it's through a brother in the church. Sometimes it's through fire that God has for us. Sometimes it can be financial things that God takes us through. It can be many different things. And those things hurt. Many times, if we're just willing to allow our dear brother, our Lord Jesus Christ, to continue to cleanse and shape and mold us. We gave the example. We had a bunch of bananas up here, and we had a rotten one. And you know, you put the rotten banana with the good bananas, it's not long until they're all rotten. But that rotten banana has no way to ever give the good, to make those other bananas good. It seems like it's a picture there that God has for us. The rotten fruit spreads contamination when it's in contact with good fruit, but the good fruit can never make the rotten fruit good again when we put them together. Sin is contagious. It quickly overcomes whoever is contaminated by it. Our purifying brother. I think we will just go on into the next message here. I did have in my heart here to share this yet to encourage us to, when it comes to being sanctified, purified, when it comes to giving ourselves up to be cleansed. I heard a couple different comments about this little parable, and I'd like to just, it was a good way to examine our hearts. When we think of going into the purifying fire, a hunter, not very bold, was searching for the tracks of a lion. He asked a man that was felling oaks in the forest if he had seen any of the tracks of this lion or knew where the lion was. The man said, "I will show you the lion himself, not just his tracks. I know where the lion's at. I'll just take you and show you the lion." The hunter, turning very pale and chattering with his teeth from fear, replied, "No, thank you. I did not ask to see the lion. I just want to see his tracks." And many times that's where we find ourselves when we come close to the fire that God wants to take us through to purify us. We see the fire. We know what happens when we allow ourselves to go on into the fire, but we're content to just stand back and see the fire and to not go on into it, because the fire hurts. It burns the dross out of our life, and it's a challenge. And it's easier for me to stand up here and encourage you than it is to go into the fire myself. That's just the way it all works. But what manner of man is this? I was just terribly struck with the uniqueness of Christ Jesus. As I read the last part of this chapter here, in chapter 2, it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. I think before we get into that part of the message here, I do want to just give a brief recap of the book of Hebrews, of some of what we know God is trying to accomplish. Remember here, one of the key words in the book of Hebrews is better. We see it at least 13 different times throughout the book. Besides the word better, the better theme runs all the way through the book of Hebrews. Our Lord is better than angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than Aaron. It talks about the better covenant based on better promises. Jesus opened up a better sanctuary. He sealed it by a better sacrifice. Faith fixes on a better substance in heaven, looks for a better country and a better resurrection, and inherits God's better things. And remember that God's intention here, or the overall thesis of the book, and this is the heartbeat of what God is writing early on here in the book, but the picture of the whole book is that God's intention is to save a people to himself in order that they might share in his magnificent glory. And this He is achieving through the suffering of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The scripture here in John, "And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one." It is evident, as we read through this book, that Christ leads many sons to glory, and He does so by sanctifying them, by purifying them, by hallowing them, by setting them apart to Himself. And we have a scripture here in Thessalonians. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." God is truly leading many sons to glory, as we've read here earlier, and He's doing this by sanctifying them. What manner of man is this? You know, it seems as I considered this message here, there's very few men that understand the uniqueness of Christ. And I'm sure that I don't either as like I'd like to. But to help a little bit here, just a little bit here. This has been a freeing message for me, and I'm not sure that I'll be able to convey much of it to you or not. But it seems like in our day, it's easy for almost everyone to associate with a God that is way up far and distant, that even a holy God, even a God that God truly is. He is that God. He's of eloquent character. He's so far above us when it comes to His character in all those ways. But to have someone understand the uniqueness of this same God that was both equally God and man, that is the burden on my heart today. And I feel like words are, I'm not going to be able to put all my feelings into words, but we will continue to do what is here. But it's pretty important that we remember and that we can associate and that we can relate to this uniqueness. There's only ever been one person like this, and that is Jesus Christ. That He was God and man. And what tends to happen is that Christ tends to not be brought in our minds down to being man in the areas that we can relate to Him, in the areas that we see that He really was God that was in a body of flesh, just like we have. He truly was, and therefore His life, His sacrifice, everything about Him has an immediate impact on our life. And it is important that I think that we understand this part of Christ. And words are failing me here, but that He was God as well. He was both. But the Gnostics of the first century believed that flesh was evil, and since they believed that flesh was very evil, they did not believe that God could possibly come in the flesh. This had a profound impact on their lives, just like false concepts affect our lives. The Gnostics believed that Jesus' physical body was not real, but only seemed to be physical, and that His spirit descended upon Him at baptism, but left Him just before His crucifixion. Such views destroy not only the true humanity of Jesus, but also the atonement for Jesus must not only have been truly God, but He was also truly human. The Gnostics assert that all matter is inherently evil and spirit is good. As a result of this false concept, Gnostics believe anything done in the body, even the grossest sin, has no meaning because real life exists in the spirit realm only. And if we break this down, that is a lot of what we face in our day. We believe in a Christian, around us, we are constantly bombarded with a Christianity that is almost mystical when it comes to the spiritual things. You start talking spiritual things with people, people tend to listen. You bring them down and try to make practical applications like Moses did this morning with obedience, that's where you lose people. That's where people don't identify with Christ. They can't identify with Christ as being this unique man that was both God and man. I'm not sure if I'm making any sense here. I feel like I'm not able to communicate a lot of my heart here this morning, the way I'm feeling. But there's difficulty in realizing that Christ was a man that had both natures in him, that he was both. I'm not sure if that's saying it quite right either, but he was both those, and they were not conflicting with each other. He was the perfect example for us. And it's easy for us to miss this. Jesus had an earthly mother. Most people have a hard time they think they're disgracing God by saying that Jesus was also man. But the Bible says he took on the form of a man in Philippians 2:7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of his servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I did have quite a few scriptures that I think that I ended up leaving out, and I'm not sure if I remember where they were. But in Acts, it talks about Christ being the man. Christ is man. And there were different ones, and I think we'll probably just let that go here today. Time is already fastly moving away from us. I didn't bring those with me, and I don't have them memorized. But it seems hard for us to understand. It seems like such a small matter, but it's not. If Jesus Christ was not human or a man, each one of us are completely lost. He was truly a man, and it's touched my heart as I think of the scripture talks about the temptations that he faced, and so that's why he's able to help us when we're in temptations. And that's a little example that I'd like to use. You know, when we're facing temptation, is our first thought, okay, well, let me just turn to Jesus. He was tempted in every point like we are. But it's not, because I feel like so many times we're affected by the same Gnosticism that they wrote about years ago. It's still in our midst. We don't associate Christ personally enough that, you know what, he's able to help me in this temptation. That is the point that I'm trying to make here. And in every area of our life, to have a personal Christ that is there no matter what I face, when I'm facing a trial, when I'm facing a temptation, when I'm facing a false teaching, when I'm facing relationship challenges, when I'm facing victory, when I want victory over sin, you know, to realize, to see Christ in a practical way, that he is here for us in a practical way, and to help us in all those things. And when we merge the two together, Christ's life was, this was a sum of Christ's life. He was like God in every way, godliness. And that is the sum of a lot of what I want to share today, that's what God still wants to do. We have man over here, and man is without God. And then we have God, and the two, he wants to bring the two together. And when them two, when God can take a man, and man can empty himself and fill himself, allow himself to be filled with God, this is the result. We end up with godliness or godlikeness. and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. According to, as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now, there were a lot of things here that I had on my heart and a lot of thoughts that there was no way to put on paper. And I'm not sure if I'm communicating the right, but in my own life, as I read down through these last scriptures in this last chapter here, I was just deeply touched at how the human race had separated themselves from God. And God is not of the nature that He just going to decide, okay, well, we'll just overlook all their sin. We'll just overlook all these things. In order for man to be redeemed back to God, somehow someone had to become one of them, it seemed like. And Christ was willing to do that. And the Bible here tells us that He took on Him the seed of Abraham. And He was made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For that He Himself suffered, being tempted. For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to help them that are tempted as well. So, in my mind, Christ became very special to me. I thought He was special. How can I say this right? And He was very, very special. But through reading these scriptures and over again and just seeing what Christ really did, how He became man, the God that we have so much reverence for, also walked in a body like we walk. He had hands like we have. He had feet like we had. He had a head like we did. In fact, when He walked out among people, most of them didn't really recognize who He was. He was so much a human that most of the people didn't even recognize who He was. And all of those things just really broke my heart, if I can put some of that into words. And that makes Him ever more personal to me. Now, I know we pray to Him all the time and all of these things, and He's personal, but it brought it back down into more of the practical things in my life, if I can say that. The relationships, the temptations, you might say, that we face, the attitudes in our heart, all of the things that we need help with. I would say that I want to be quicker. I want to just instantly be calling out to Him in my subconscious spirit, and I want to be able. I want to just be quicker to go to Him in that way, if I can say it right. Now, the scripture I got here, I got out of Matthew 8:27, the title here. It says, "But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" We're going to spend just a little bit of time talking about this scripture here, and we'll read it out of Matthew chapter 8, verse 25. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there, that would be great. We'll read about three verses here. Okay. We'll just start in verse 23. "And when He was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him. And behold," as you think it was just a coincidence, "and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But He was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us. We perish." I believe that they were pretty anxious by the time this all happened here. "And He said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Let's look at that word, great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, I'm not sure. I don't get to spend a whole lot of time out on the water. But most of you have been out on the water at one point or time or another. And when you're out on the water, and there's pretty good sized waves, high enough that there's even some white capping going on. And I'm guessing that out in the sea, if I understand where it was located geographically and stuff, the winds would come up over the mountains and they would just stir that sea of Galilee up. And it got pretty rough. And I think there was probably some waves there that were white cappers that were breaking over. And so here are the disciples on the boat. And Jesus was sleeping, and they wake him up, and all of a sudden Jesus says, he rebuked the winds, and all of a sudden the next thing the Bible says is there was a great calm. Now when you're out on the water, and there's waves like that that are white cappers, and all of a sudden the wind just stops, those waves continue for how long when the sea's in motion. So not only did Jesus rebuke the winds, The waves and everything, it's like there was a complete calm almost instantly. And I had never really noticed that in Scripture before. But that really blessed my heart. Now here, we have this God that is in the form of a man standing on the boat and rebuking this wind. And through that, there's a great calm. And it just blessed my heart tremendously as I seen how personal Christ can be for each one of us and is, if we will avail of him in that way. What manner of man is this? He's so unlike any other man that has ever lived. There's no man that we can compare him to. I mean, you start throwing out names that come to your mind, you blush in humility as you think of comparing Christ to anyone else that has ever lived. He truly has been very unique in that he was God and that he was man. And he was so much man that the people that he lived with in his day didn't even realize that he was God. Didn't realize. The gospel in Mark says about the men out on the boat, it says they feared exceedingly. And Luke, they being afraid, wondered. They were filled with astonishment when Christ woke up from the sleep and he rebuked the wind and all of a sudden the waves and everything stopped and there was just a great calm. It says they were filled with astonishment. That was really amazing. It really was. Because all of them were used to being out on the water. And they knew that even if the wind stopped blowing, it would be at least an hour or a couple hours, and there'd still be some waves lashing back and forth. They'd start dying down, but that water works for quite some time after that. So that was, I think as we study that scripture, and I started thinking later, I think those that were along, I think that made a deep impression on them, and they were convinced in their hearts that this truly is God. This is God amongst us. Consider Lazarus. We have the whole chapter of John 11 that I'd like to read. I would have. There's another account there that has just been very humbling to me. As I see Jesus there in his emotions, in his interaction with Mary and Martha, how that Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days, and how he wept there. We see his humanity there. It says that Jesus wept. In verse 35, he asked in 34, where have you laid him? In verse 35, it just says Jesus wept. And then Jesus says, take away the stone. And they said, Lord, by this time he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. Jesus said, I not If thou wast believed, thou should see the glory of God. And they took away the stone. And then Jesus prayed. He said, he lifted up his eyes, Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, that's why I said these things, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Loose him, and let him go. God and man. The when Jesus is not man, and he cannot relate to us human beings, it keeps souls bound that have if we have a distant God that cannot help us, it keeps us bound in things that we should not be bound in. Hebrews 12:11 says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. We can sum that up by saying, just was Jesus saying this to God. I will tell my people what you have done. I will sing praise in their meeting. And this comes from Psalm 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise. The psalm is an utterance of a sufferer that is crying to God for help in the midst of his enemies. The psalmist declares that God has answered his prayer and that he will give public thanks therefore. And that really touched my heart when Christ said, I will declare God, he promised to declare God's name among the brethren. And he did this. I think I didn't get a real good count, but over 165 times in the Gospels, we see Christ referencing to the Father. He taught them over and over. He taught his disciples what God was like and what God believed, what God wanted and who God was. And he did this over and over in simple ways. He truly did show God's people who God was, as he said he would, as it was prophesied that he would do in the book of Psalms there. I have a scripture here in John chapter 12, verse 49. It says, For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And that's what Christ did. He came to express God's love for us. He showed us who God is and what God is like, and most of all, what God wants from us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. But God has shown us how much he loves us. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Romans 5:8 is a scripture I'd like to share here. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus agreed to say good things about God and God's name when he was together with God's people. We see this is what Hebrews chapter 2 verse 12 is saying. I trust you're following with me here. I know the day's wearing on kind of long. Maybe we should all just stand a little bit. Why don't we just, does everybody want to stand just a little bit and get a little bit of a different position here? Why don't we stand a little bit here? I'm sorry, I don't want to drag on and in a monotone voice here. But in 12:2, all of what I've shared here, Jesus is saying that he would show his people who God is in 12:2, and he did that. In Luke 8, it says, And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke to them by a parable. So Christ was faithful to do that. And I just wanted to give a few scriptures to share those things. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And remember, Christ had, the prophecy was that when Christ would come, he would that Christ would teach them who God is, and that he would talk to them about God and show them who God is. And March 12, and he called his disciples together and said to them, I tell you that this poor widow put more in the offering box than all the others. Luke 9, Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. We're going to go on to verse 13 here in Hebrews chapter 2. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He also says, I will put my trust in God. And he also says, here I am with the children that God has given me. Jesus put his trust in God, just as we all need to do the same. Oh, what a marvelous oneness there is here between Christ and his people. Just, I will put my trust in God, Jesus is saying here, and we need to do the same. Let's go on to verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Since the children, as he calls them, are people of flesh and blood, Jesus himself became like them and shared their human nature. He did this so that through his death he might destroy the devil who has the power over death. That is literally what verse 14 is saying. He did this so that he might destroy the devil who has the power over death. And we'll leave that. Likewise here is expressing a general similarity. He took his place alongside and nearby is what the picture we get here. And likewise, let's see here. I'm going through this. For as much then as he himself, likewise, he was alongside, nearby, that he might bring to nothing him that hath the power of death. And that he has done. The power of death in my life. We could share how I used to fear death. I think my dad could testify. I used to come down and visit him. I'd lay awake at night every night and I feared death. And Christ truly has took the power of death. Earth hath no sorrow that heaven cannot cure. I thought of that song here. Come ye disconsolate. Let's go on to verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In this way, he set free those who were slaves all their lives because of their fear to death. That's basically what this scripture is saying. Verse 14 is talking about how he became one of us so that through death he might destroy the one that had the power over death, that is the devil. And verse 15 it says, and that is the way he set those free who were slaves all their lives, because they feared death. Fear is a tremendous bondage. And once we have fear, we become slaves to the devil. And he's just going on here how he set those people free. What death did to Jesus is nothing compared to what Jesus did to death. What death did to Jesus is nothing at all compared to what Jesus did to death. Back in 1830, George Wilson was convicted of robbing the U.S. Mail and was sentenced to be hanged. President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for Wilson, but he refused to accept it. The matter went to the Chief Justice, who concluded that Wilson would have to be executed. Now, a pardon is a slip of paper, wrote Marshall, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. And if it be refused, it is no pardon. So George Wilson ended up being hanged. And we put this in here. We're thinking of all those that are still in the fear and the bondage of death. But Christ truly has, as we read in verse 14 here, he has destroyed the one that has the power over death. So these people would not need to be slaves to death or live in the fear of death or be bound to death if they would accept the work that Christ has done over the devil in freeing everyone from death, if we can say that. Now, if you'll just want to take your seats now a bit yet, we're getting closer here. We're just quickly going through the last of these scriptures and making a few comments. We're ready for verse 16 here in Hebrews chapter 2. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And it's basically the scripture just saying, it is clear that it is not angels that he came to help. He came to help humans. He's a man. He was God, and he's both, if I can say that. But he's here to help us. That's the other part of what manner of man is this. He's a unique man. There's no other man like him, and he's here for the human race. And that just blesses my soul all the way through. It is well known that he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him, he became one of the seed of Abraham. Now verse 17, wherefore, in all things that behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That verse is loaded. And we're going to get into the high priest a lot later, and the service of the high priest, and some of those things. So we're not going to make a lot of comments on this today. But just summing this scripture up, this means that he had to become like his people in every way in order to be their faithful and merciful high priest in his service to God so that the people's sins would be forgiven. Christ is God, acting like God in the lowly raiments of human flesh. God-man, we could say. What manner of man is this? There's a lot that could be said here in verse 17. I think we're going to keep going. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And basically the sum of this scripture is saying in our everyday words, and now he can help those who are tempted because he himself was tempted and suffered. And because he himself was tempted and suffered, he can help us. Anytime that we're suffering, and anytime that we're tempted, he can so quickly identify with that. I'm not sure. That has just been a tremendous blessing to me that we have a God that we can worship that is holy and afar off that we can struggle to gather in our minds, but we also have a unique man God that suffered and was tempted in every point like we are. And for the very fact that he was tempted and suffered like we are, he can help us anytime that we're. The word succor basically means it's one that we can run to, or one that we can run at, or one that we can cry out to for help. It's one that helps us, if we can say that right. Christ's power to help is due not only because he is God's son. It's not only because he's God's son that he can help, but also because he was one of us. He can help us because he's a man. He was a man. I'm not sure if I can. I do want to say that I've been trembling a bit today as well, and I'm not quite free up here. I'm not quite as free as I thought I was when I first was ready to share. But there's a delicate thing there with Christ being God and man, and I want to make sure that I don't say anything wrong, that I don't leave any wrong impressions, and that I don't misrepresent that in any way. And I'm not sure that I've done it all quite right. But he can help those who are tempted because he himself was tempted and suffered. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. What manner of man is this? What kind of man is that that knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations? Isn't that a unique man? That is an amazing man. That man has touched my heart. Again, to have a man like that that we can relate to. Having a man like that, I had to think of these words, and I'm not sure how they fit in here, but I just wrote a little note in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus was walking by the sea, and there were these men along there. And he came to them and he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Fishers of men. And I had to think, we make more Christians by being true Christians ourselves than we do by telling others what they need to do to be Christians. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I just put a little note here in my mind. I talked to you about containing things. I had quite a few thoughts that I wanted to go with a lot of these things, like these fishers of men here, and the God man, and how when our eyes are truly opened and we see the uniqueness of Christ and how practical He was and how practical we're to be, that is how God's kingdom many times is multiplied. When I think of the Anabaptist history, I've been trying to educate myself some, and I just enjoy reading history. But I've put this in here, I will make you fishers of men, to make this point. It wasn't really what the Anabaptist people said that started the fire that burnt and burnt and burnt. It was what they did. It was what they did that spread, and that's what caused the fire. And I had to think, when Jesus says here, "I will make you fishers of men," I think he's, in my mind, he's almost referencing to this as to how when we live our lives, when we follow Him, the other people will be affected by that, if I can say it rightly. Again, the human race was in a bad place when we fell from God. It's like God was here and man was here. And then God sent a very, very unique man that was both and brought reconciliation for whoever will back to God. God was here, man was here. God sends a very, very unique man, Jesus Christ, who was both. And from His life, we have God-likeness. We become like God. And that is ultimately back to the beginning. God's intention is to save a people to Himself in order that they might share in His glory. And He's achieving this through the suffering of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, for the ones out there that are still lost, God is still a distant God, and they're here, and they were without God. God wants to bring them together, and He wants this from their lives. And these illustrations, sometimes they all only go so far and they fall apart. And like I said, there's a lot of things I can't really put in my heart on in notes at times, and sometimes I don't express my heart right. And there's quite a few things with this illustration that I was wanting to share that I guess God didn't bring it to my attention and to mine at this time, so I think we'll just leave that with Him. But what manner of man that Christ is. He is a special, peculiar, unique man. And if we're following Him, what should our lives look like? We should also be unique, you might say. Or we should be, because of His power and life in us, we shouldn't be like every other ordinary man either. We should be have some uniqueness about ourselves as well. Behold what manner of man. God's blessings to you. I hope I didn't bring confusion to anyone.